We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, verse 47. The centurion. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." So the precious verse which we're looking at this morning centers on a Roman centurion. Or to be more accurate, it centers on the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a Roman centurion. In studying during the week, I had a little problem. I hit on two different introductions to use on this sermon, and I liked both of them. The problem was, which of the two should I choose to begin this sermon? Should I flip a coin for it? It has to be one or the other. A sermon can't have two introductions. Or can it? Thinking back to sermon class at the seminary, the importance of an introduction to a sermon was heavily hit on over and over and over again. But it was never said that you can't have two introductions. It was kind of assumed. And you know the saying, assume makes an ass out of you and me. So this morning, we're going to have two introductions. And so here's introduction number one. And I'm going to quote from a man called Daniel March, who visited the Holy Land many, many times and knows a lot about the topography of the land. And one day he took a walk along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the day of Jesus, there were many beautiful villages along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and places where you could buy things. It was a very pleasant journey to walk along that seashore. There were commercial fishermen all over the place. It was a favorite vacation spot. And Jesus chose some of his 12 disciples there along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the saying was, if you want natural beauty, you go up to the Sea of Galilee. If you want wisdom, you go down to Jerusalem. So Daniel March was there, and when he was there several years ago, but not a whole long time ago, this is what he saw. There were no more villages. They had all been destroyed by the Roman army. There were no fishermen or boats. There were no people. And he said, if you happened to see somebody walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you knew that they were lost or they were out of their mind. There was nothing there anymore except one thing. There was one thing you would see, and that is the remains of a marble temple on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's the only thing you would see. And this was part of an appeal that the Jews made to Jesus to accept a certain centurion's request when the elders said, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he built us our synagogue. And so ruins of the 3rd century synagogue at Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee are still there. You can look it up on the internet. The temple itself has been destroyed, but the remains are there, and it's very clearly evident. And it was a gift of a Roman centurion who paid for it out of his own pocket. So what we're doing right now is the sermon here centers on this centurion, and we're looking at different examples of centurions in the New Testament. And it would be hard to find anything negative about any of them. They were honorable people. A centurion was the leader of 100 soldiers. He had command over them. But he also was under others that were higher than him. And they seemed to be a picture of almost perfection. And the Jewish people, by the way, you know, they hated the Romans as far as the taxes go and stuff like that. But that wasn't true of all the people. Many of the people lived in peace with the Romans and were thankful that the Roman garrisons were in their country because it saved them from all the enemies that they had round about, which you can see happening today. Jerusalem is the Jewish people, Palestine is a very, very small country. And it's surrounded by enemies that want to annihilate them. And this is nothing new. They've been living this way. The country's about 120 miles long and 40 to 50 miles wide, about something like that. And it's surrounded by enemies. And as long as the Romans were there, the people didn't have to worry about that. They bought things in stores with Roman money. They traveled to see their relatives on Roman highways. And the centurions were looked up by many of the Jewish people. So this is the first introduction, looking at centurions in the days of Jesus. Second introduction's a little bit different, but I like it also. And imagine a reporter walking along the streets of Jerusalem and asking them a question. And they would give different answers. I'm not going to ask you the question because you'd know the answer right away. But the people in Jesus' day did not. So the reporter comes up to a person and says, Jesus made a remark about the great faith that he found in two people. Who were those people? And the man would answer, oh, that's easy. The two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. You missed it. Well, that would have been the natural answer. Annas and Caiaphas were the two high priests, one old, the other younger, and they were the chief people in the Jewish religion. If ever Jesus would find great faith, it certainly would be in them. But it wasn't. So the reporter comes up to somebody else. Jesus made the remark that he found two people that had a great faith. Who were the two people? And this one would answer, they'd have to be the scribes, the seminary professors. These were the guys that it was their job to study scripture. While other people were working at other things, they were reading the Bible and translating it. So Jesus must have found great faith among two of those. Everybody's missing. So he walks up to the third person. Jesus said he found great faith in two people. Who are the two people? Well, he would say, well, that's easy. They had to be among the Pharisees or the elders, the Sanhedrin. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. The answer was a Canaanite woman and a Roman centurion. Neither of which was a Jew. Surprise, surprise. I have not found so great a faith. No, not even in Israel. Search it high and low. So, we're going to take a little bit of a look at a Roman centurion here. It's not the one mentioned in the text, but it is a Roman centurion. And we learn a lot about Roman centurions when we've actually looked at this in Luke chapter 7 quite a while ago. But we'll look at it again. Now, when he, Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him. So here you learn something about this centurion. He had a servant, but he loved him. It wasn't a boss-worker relationship. He couldn't care less as long as the guy did his work and he got some money out of it. He loved him. He had feelings. And the servant was sick and ready to die. And when he, the centurion, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So the centurion didn't go to meet Jesus one-on-one. He sent some servants of his. There was a reason why he didn't speak to Jesus one-on-one. And the reason, as we find out later, he didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel worthy to talk to Christ one-on-one. This is a centurion, a Roman centurion. And so when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy. He is the centurion, that he was worthy of whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation. The centurion loved the Jewish people. Surprise, surprise. And he hath built us a synagogue. And it wasn't a tar paper shack. It was a beautiful, beautiful, expensive thing. Marble. And the centurion paid for it out of his own pocket. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. Again, the centurion doesn't feel worthy to talk to the Son of God one-on-one. He sent servants, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. And knowing the centurion, he was very wealthy. He was not living in a tar paper shack. He would not have been ashamed to entertain anybody in his house, except if anybody was a son of God. He wasn't worthy of that. Wherefore, and here, this is the centurion talking, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You didn't find a Jew in a country to believe this. But you see the power of the word. And the centurion believed that Jesus didn't have to make the journey into his own house to save the servant. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant's going to be healed. That's amazing. A Roman centurion. And then he gives a reason. For I also am a man set under authority. I've got people above me, and I have to obey them. Having under me soldiers, I've got soldiers under me, 100 of them. And I say to one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So I've got power over these people. And I love them, and they love me. And I know if I tell them to do something, they're going to do it. I don't have to check on it. And the application was, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he doesn't have to be physically present to heal anybody. All he has to do is give a command, and it'll be carried out. Little wonder, Son of God said, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. A Roman centurion. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. How thankful we have been that Jesus doesn't have to be physically present to help us in our trouble. He's with us in spirit. And all he has to do is speak the word, and it's going to happen. You look up at a few other examples of centurions. Well, there was one example in Acts chapter 10. The first verse reads this way, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, of the Italian band. And then in Acts 10, verse 22, these people describe Cornelius the centurion. And they said, Cornelius the centurion is a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, and was warned by God from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee. So this is another example of a centurion. There was one example of a centurion that was talking with somebody, gave him certain advice, and somebody else gave him a different advice, and the guy chose someone else that gave the different advice, but it wasn't because he hated the centurion. It was a wrong judgment on his part, but it was nothing against the centurion. You can't find any example in the New Testament of a Roman centurion that had anything bad said about him. They were honorable men. And the Jews, you know, many of them, they were thankful for these Roman soldiers. And the ones that were over them, the centurions. Many of the Jews bought things in stores with Roman money. They traveled on Roman highways. They slept in safety at night from fear of their enemies because the Romans were guarding them. They were thankful for that. And also we read in Romans chapter 13, an epistle to the Romans. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Of course, we know that governments can become corrupt and turn things 180 degrees around. We've seen that in our own country. So anyway, we now look at the centurion that was standing at the cross. And he's a Roman centurion. He was there because it was his job to see to it that Jesus was crucified and two other thieves with him. The two other thieves, because everybody, many of them thought Jesus himself was a thief. He wasn't. But so the centurion didn't do the actual deed, but he was watching over it, making sure everything was done. So he had eyes that could see physically, and he had ears that could hear physically, but he also had spiritual eyes that the Holy Spirit had given him, and he had spiritual ears that the Holy Spirit had given him. And what did he see and what did he hear that changed his life? Well, he listened to what some of the enemies of Jesus were taunting him with when he was hanging on the cross. If you be the Christ, like you say you are, come down from the cross. And if you come down from the cross, yeah, we'll believe you then. But let's see it. Others said, he said he was the Son of God. Let God have him if he will. He said he's God's son, and if God thinks he's his son, let's see if God comes down and takes him from the cross. And the Roman centurion heard that. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And that's the enemy taunting Christ, and the Roman centurion listened. And he heard that. He had ears that could hear. And then he heard what Jesus said. He would have heard all of it. When the nails were being pounded through his hands into the cross, the Roman centurion was there. And he heard what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were only doing their job. They didn't have the slightest idea that Jesus was the Son of God, or even claimed to be at that point, probably. But he's praying for the ones that are nailing him to the cross. The Roman centurion heard that. He'd never heard anything like that before. I don't know how many crucifixions he had presided over. We don't know that. But it could have been a lot of them. He'd never heard anything like this before. Jesus, the senior pastor at Atonement, where I vicared during my senior year, gave his class one final assignment. And the final assignment was this. I want you to go home, and during the week, I want you to read through the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to come back next week, our last class, and define for me what you would consider the one word that would best define Jesus. So they did, and then they came back, and there were different answers, all of them good. Oh, he's love, he's powerful, this, that, and every other thing. But the answer that the old man wanted was this: Jesus is unique. There's nobody else like him. And that's what the centurion is learning here. There's nobody that would pray for the ones that were nailing him to the cross. But Jesus did. He's unique. You bet he is. He heard Jesus say to one of the thieves, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then the centurion heard at the beginning of the crucifixion, or both of the thieves were cursing Jesus, both of them. But one of them had a change of heart by the grace of God and criticized his fellow thief. Don't you know you're in the same condemnation as he is? You should repent instead of cursing him. And the Roman centurion heard that. And he heard the Roman centurion say to Jesus, "Lord," no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that doesn't mean just say the word. That means from the heart. And this guy was speaking from the heart. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he heard Jesus say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Roman centurion heard that. He watched when he saw Jesus looking at his mother and heard him say to her, "Woman, behold thy son." And he wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't saying, "Look at me on the cross, Mom." He was looking at the disciple John standing next to his mother. John was the only disciple that was there. And so looking at his mother and John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." So he's, as his mother had raised him and protected him, now he's protecting his mother and telling her, you go live with John. He's your son now. He'll take care of you. The Roman centurion heard that, and he saw how it unfolded. When at 12 noon, when the sun was at its apex, there was a mysterious darkness. It was a darkness so deep that nobody could see a thing. And it covered the whole world. And the Roman centurion saw that. And he'd never seen anything like it before. And then he heard the fourth saying of Jesus, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Roman centurion saw these things and he heard the words. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all of a sudden the darkness disappeared. The same hour that in the temple the priests were getting ready for the evening sacrifice. And then the cry of Jesus with a loud voice, "I thirst." And they gave him vinegar to drink. And that happened real quickly. And then, very loudly, like a warrior, a conquering warrior, "It is finished." And the centurion heard that. And then, "Father," just like it started out, the crucifixion started out with Jesus saying, "Father, Father, forgive them." Now, "Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." With a loud voice, he's a victor. He's been down in hell. He came back. Only one that's ever able to cross that great and terrible wilderness. Nobody can cross it. There's a great gulf fixed. Well, Christ crossed it, and he's the only one that could. He's unique. He's unique. And so then, when the Mark has it this way, when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up his spirit, he said, Now, Luke has it, this man was a righteous man. Certainly, this was a righteous man. Mark goes deeper. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God, which if you look at it, is really saying the same thing. So here you have, from the words of a Roman centurion, this man, truly, this man was the Son of God. So, oddly enough, of all the people that were in Israel in those days, there were only two of whom Jesus said, great is thy faith. And neither one was a Jew. One was a Canaanite woman, and the other was a Roman centurion. And here at the death of Jesus, and by the way, Jesus breathed out his spirit. He gave it up. Nobody took it from him. And that's what he said was going to happen. I'm going to lay down my life that I might take it again. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. So he wasn't killed by the Roman soldiers or Pilate or Herod or any of the other Jewish people, the elders, and he gave his life up. He gave it. That's amazing. So we see here examples galore of the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works to bring in every single one of the very small remnant. The very small remnant was chosen by God in eternity past and then spread throughout time and the whole world. Only God knew where they were. And the Holy Spirit finds them, brings them back, and makes them members of the kingdom of Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit, who gave the centurion eyes that could see and ears that could hear.